Well, when we last met last week, we looked together at a period in the history of the Israelite people that was very, very broken. On the heels of having joined into a great covenant relationship with the Almighty God, a relationship that God had never offered to any other people group in the history of the world, Israel broke the covenant right away, and in a big way. While Moses was having a lengthy meeting with God on the top of Mount Sinai, the Israelites got antsy. They started to think perhaps that God had left them behind, and so they went their own way, and they broke two of the Ten Commandments that they had just told God that they were going to obey for the rest of their lives. They made an idol, a golden calf, and they bowed down to it in worship. This might have been the worst possible thing the Israelites could have done just weeks after entering into this serious commitment with the Lord. They completely disrespected him and disobeyed him. The relationship was broken. The covenant was broken. When Moses came down the side of the mountain carrying the two stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments written on them, and he saw what the people had done, he threw them to the ground and they broke. This was a story of great brokenness. And under the terms of the covenant, God had the right to destroy them all. Some of them were killed. There was punishment. But Moses interceded on behalf of his people, and God relented from wiping them out completely, and then began a process of rebuilding and restoring and healing, mending what was broken. We looked at the beginning of that mending process last week. It started with one heart, the heart of Moses, and his deep desire to know God and to serve God. Moses asked God to teach him more of who he was and more about how he should live. He sought after him. He asked him to show him his glory. He wanted to see the face of God. He wanted more. And really, this is what God had asked of the Israelites and desired of them too. So in the midst of this deeply broken relationship between God and the Israelites, God saw a glimmer of hope in the heart of their leader, of Moses. And he started to calm down. And he chose to stay in the relationship with the Israelites and to work on mending it. Well, we see the next steps of this mending process in Exodus chapter 34. I'll have it for you on the screen. God says, okay, Moses, I will stay with the Israelites as you're asking me to do and as I had originally promised, and I will show you my glory. So go get a couple of new tablets of stone, and we're going to start this thing over. Moses was invited back onto the mountain, and it says in chapter 34, verse 5, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses had already said these things to God, and God had already agreed to stay with them, but Moses repeats them here. Please forgive us our great sin. Please keep your presence with us. And then God renews the covenant with Israel, and we see this in verse 10. The Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. So the covenant restarts. The Israelites are going to remain a chosen people of God, and the world will hear of how God works with Israel, and they will learn of him through those things. There's some recap then in the rest of that chapter. It's just restating some of the things we've already looked at together. So let's skip down to verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you in Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. That would be another 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The broken covenant had been mended. The broken tablets had been recreated. And remember before when Moses had walked down with the original stone tablets and it was supposed to be this glorious moment of him bringing the law straight from God to the Israelites, but then he walked into that mess with them worshiping the golden calf. I mean, the moment had been ruined. It had been broken. But now he gets the chance to have that glorious moment after all, and we see that here in verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the new two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. After that, all the Israelites came near him. He gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. So God shows all his glory to Moses as Moses stands in the cleft of a rock on top of the mountain. And when Moses comes down, his face is shining. Okay, so we see many things in the process of mending here. What was the next thing that needed to be mended? Last week we saw that one of God's initial reactions to this golden calf incident, even after he had decided not to completely wipe them out, was that he had decided that he was no longer going to be as intimate with them. He wasn't going to live with them as had been planned. Prior to that golden calf incident, God had given Moses all these detailed instructions about how to build a house for him. They were going to call it the tabernacle. And even though he was the God of the whole earth, he was going to dwell in a special way within this tabernacle and basically live with the Israelites. Well, after the covenant was broken, he said, okay, I'm not going to wipe you out, but I'm also not going to be as intimate. I'm not going to live in your midst like we had planned. And it appeared that all of those plans, the chapters within Exodus, the detail for the tabernacle, all those plans were going to be tossed out and not put into motion. But as the healing process continued here, God heard Moses' pleas and he changed his mind. So the plans for the tabernacle are enacted after all. And we see that in chapter 35, verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breast piece." We're not going to read all of that, but if you were here for our lesson on the tabernacle, you'll remember this was really not going to be a simple task. You know, I think maybe some of those pictures of the tabernacle we showed perhaps made it look like it wasn't that big of a deal, but remember how detailed those instructions were and how so many of the objects needed to be covered with gold or silver or bronze, some of them made from gold. The curtains were to be of fine dyed linen. And you know, there was no Joann fabric store down the road to go grab this stuff. I mean, this was stuff they were going to have to work at. They were supposed to weave in the images of cherubim on the curtain in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the priest was going to have precious stones on his ephod. It was going to have the names of the Israelite tribes engraven. So this was going to take a lot of work, and it was going to take a lot of material and a lot of skill. So here is where we see the Israelites really start to dig into this idea of repairing and mending the relationship with God. Chapter 33 mentions a little bit of repentance, but up till now, it's been primarily Moses as the representative of the people who is mending this relationship with God. But here is where we see the Israelites getting into it. It happens after Moses puts before the people the plans for the house of God, and he asked them to bring freewill offerings to help build the structure. It says in Exodus 38 that thousands of pounds of gold, silver, and bronze were brought by the people to Moses for the construction of the tabernacle. Presumably, that must be the wealth. Remember when after that 10th plague, the Israelites left Egypt. They'd been slaves. I don't imagine they had a ton of gold and bronze at that point. But remember, all the Egyptians said, "Here, leave our country, please, and take all of these things, all these valuable things." So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps God was arranging that. Now they give it back to the Lord, and it's going to go to the tabernacle. Exodus 36 says this: "Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, 'The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done.' And Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp: 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work." I think the Israelites were ashamed at how they had behaved, and they were so grateful to God for being willing to stay with them and keep his presence with them. And so here they dive into this project. So much so that Moses had to say, "Please stop giving." Once a relationship is broken, it takes both sides committed to working at mending that thing for the relationship to mend, right? And here we see all of the parties in this broken relationship moving towards each other and working on restoration. It's a beautiful thing. The last chapters of Exodus largely deal with, they largely repeat the earlier chapters that we've already looked at about how the tabernacle should be built. The only difference is now they're actually building it. So we can skip a lot of this. Let's look together at chapter 39, verse 32. 39, verse 32. "So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses," and this was the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. "The covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the Ark of the Covenant Law with its poles and atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its rows of lamps and accessories, the olive oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and utensils, the basin with its stand, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests." The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded, and so Moses blessed them. And now the final words of the book of Exodus from chapter 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." So we leave the book of Exodus today with this picture of a people who had been rescued from slavery by God's mighty hand. They were now set for a lengthy period of time living in the desert before God would eventually bring them into the land that he had promised their forefathers. But they would not be alone. While they lived in the wilderness, they had a special relationship with God himself, a relationship that had been terribly broken, but that had then been restored. And each day, if they wanted to know if God was still with them, they just had to look at the tabernacle, and they would see the cloud during the day and the fire over it by night. What was broken had been mended. People of Calvary, I want to tell you something today about life in the kingdom of God. In many ways, God had set himself up as the king in Israel, right? His throne room was in that tabernacle above the Ark of the Covenant. He was the king in that covenant arrangement. It was like a kingdom. Jesus taught us that when he came, he initiated a new kingdom of God, and that his followers, we, are a part of that kingdom. So I want to tell you something about life in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, things that are broken can be mended. In God's kingdom, things that are broken can be mended. It's this way because of who God is. When God showed all of his glory to Moses on the mountaintop, much of that moment is written down as God saying his name and declaring his character to Moses. Yes, he is a God of judgment. And you know what? This world needs someone who's going to set things right. He is a God of judgment. But what else did he say to himself about Moses? He said that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So this all starts with who God is. He's a God of compassion and love. He's a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's a forgiving God, and we see his character best in Jesus on the cross, dying so that we could be free from our sins and forgiven. And when we, as followers of this King in the kingdom of God, when we model our behaviors after his behaviors, we discover that we can mend broken relationships too. When we push ourselves, even when it's very hard to do so, to be compassionate people, to be gracious people, to be loving people, when we are slow to anger, when we abound in love to others, then these things can happen. The New Testament says that love keeps no record of wrongs. That doesn't mean that you don't work through things with people that have caused you pain and difficulty. No, you still work through things with people, but then you keep no record of wrongs. When we, like our King, become forgiving people, then we too can help mend relationships that are broken. We're called to be the people of God. We are called to this. Now, it takes two parties to heal a broken relationship. It does. We saw that played out in this story of the Israelites and God. But if you're willing to work at it, to work hard at it, maybe to look at yourself more than you look at what the other person did to you, and you have two willing parties, there are ways to talk through terribly broken things and amend them. It takes commitment. Commitment to demonstrate the character of our King on a consistent basis. It's not necessarily easy. It takes discipline, but it can be done. I know people who have had relationships that looked like they were beyond hope, but have been repaired from going through this kind of mending process. And now they have rock-solid relationships filled with love. Think your relationship is too broken for this? Maybe. Maybe not. God bent over backwards for the Israelites through this whole book of Exodus that we've been studying to be good to them. And as soon as that covenant's done, they looked at him right in the face and basically spat in his face. by worshiping that golden calf. That was a terribly broken relationship. But compassion, forgiveness, commitment, both sides working on it, these things saved that relationship. It can be done. With God, there's hope. Sometimes the broken thing is not a relationship. Sometimes the broken thing is us. That's why I replayed that video for you this morning. A lot of bad things happened to that woman in the video, in her childhood and with her first baby. She was broken. And then out of the brokenness, she made bad decisions, which made her brokenness even more great. This was a life in a downward spiral. But what happened to that woman? The kingdom of God happened to her, that's what. The kingdom of God started to encroach upon her life, and she began to experience a God who can mend what is broken. A God who sets things right. A God who loves us and forgives us our past stupid actions. A God who can start us over and set us free. I'm going to do a little Exodus recap for us in a moment, so we're not done yet. But these really are the thoughts that I wanted to bring to you from these final chapters of Exodus today. Are there things that are broken in your life? Broken relationships that need to be mended. Broken elements within who you are that need to be fixed. Well, if you're a Christ follower, then you're in the right place, because that means you are a member of the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, things that are broken can be mended. Are you doing your part? Are you seeking to model the behavior of your King? Are you a forgiving person, one who does not keep a record of wrongs? Are you slow to anger and abounding in love? Are you seeking to restore that broken relationship and the broken things in your life? You need to initiate. Don't wait for the other person to initiate. Are you doing your part? If you have brokenness within you, are you seeking God to get healed? God has answers for these things. Are you turning to Him and seeking after Him? Are you doing the work that it's going to take to get healed? He can mend you. Do your part. And if you're not a Christ follower here today and you have brokenness that needs to be mended, come to the feet of Jesus. Submit your life to the God who made you and who knows you and who can set things right for you. You need to bow your knee. You need to make Him Lord of your life, to take Him seriously and make Him a priority, just like that woman did in the video. That's what changed for her. And when you do that, He can come in and take over and slowly begin to right the ship. If you need to take that step with God today, I'm going to ask you to come and find me at the end of the service, and we'll go get it done. I'll make time for it. Come, join the kingdom of God. All right, Exodus class. It's time now to do a little review and preparation for the final exam. In hindsight, maybe I should have waited for a day that we had our full crew here with us, but this, you're just going to be that much further ahead than everyone else on your final exam, okay? Overall, you've been pretty good with attendance. I can tell you've been paying attention, especially Maria, after I broke the ruler in that first sermon on her chair. We've had 14 sections of this class, 14 sermons. And I'm going to expect you on the test that you'll be able to recall some of the main points from each of those sections, all right? So here is your review. Section number one was Exodus intro. The word Exodus means exit. Good job. We've been calling this book the story of the great exit of the Israelites from Egypt. Moses wrote the book, probably with some help from editors along the way, sometime after 1446 BC. Section number two, God heard their cries. This was Exodus chapters 1 and 2. The descendants of the 12 sons of the man Israel who had moved down into Egypt hundreds of years earlier had grown numerous, and they were called the Israelites, and eventually they became slaves within Egypt, and they suffered, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cries, just like he still hears the cries of suffering people today. And he began to enact a plan to save them. A baby boy whose name meant to draw out, interestingly, was born. Section number three, how not to respond to God when he asks you to do something. On chapters 3 and 4, that baby boy, Moses, grew up and encountered God within a burning bush on top of a mountain. God told Moses he was going to use him to save the Israelites, and all Moses could think of doing was to find a way to get out of it. He felt terribly inadequate, not an eloquent speaker. But we said in that sermon that who God is redefines who I am because he is with me. Who God is redefines who I am because he is with me. And remember, God said, don't worry about your mouth, Moses. I'll be with your mouth. So how do we respond when God asks us to do something? Can we do better than Moses did? Section number four, keep one eye on God. Exodus 4 to 6. We said a common human trait among us human beings is that we often can only see our present circumstances. When things get tough, we fall into despair. The Israelites were on the precipice of being saved from slavery, but all they could see was their difficult labor and their terrible circumstances, and they had no trust in God. And I asked you, how would you behave if you knew that everything was going to turn out all right? That's what the Israelites should have asked themselves. That's often what we should be asking ourselves. We watched a video about a boy named Nick who was born with no arms and no legs. And we looked at what God did with those terrible circumstances. So keep one eye on God, even in the midst of terrible circumstances, and continue to trust in him. For Christ followers, there is always a happy ending. Section 5, students, hard-hearted. Exodus 7 to 10. God performed miracle after miracle in Egypt, showing his superiority over Pharaoh, over Pharaoh's magicians, over all of the so-called gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sin can become solidified in our lives, even in the lives of believers. And we need to keep pushing ourselves to become more like God. Will you heed the message or will you harden your heart? Section 6, the Exodus story prepares the way for the Jesus story. God wanted the Israelites to remember all of these amazing things that he did in the Exodus and the Passover. So he made those events big events. He made them memorable events, and then he gave them all kinds of traditions that were set to go out into the future, and all of them were designed to help them remember those events. Why? Why? Why was that so important? Because Jesus was going to come and sacrifice himself so that people could be passed over from judgment and death. He was going to come and save people. And when he came, the Israelites of his day were going to have all these categories in their head already because they remembered what God had done in the Exodus and the Passover, the plan of God being enacted in human history. Section 7 we called Cliff Notes from a How to Live Life manual, Exodus 13 to 16. God wanted Israelites to give him their best, their firstborn son was to be consecrated to him. And the principle we drew out of this was that we should put God first in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that's step number one in a How to Live Life manual. Put God first. Step number two, we said, was let the law of the Lord be upon your lips. Read it. Study it. memorize it, think about it, talk about it, obey it. Let the law of the Lord be upon your lips. And if you do those first two steps, then step three, God will provide for those who follow him like he gave manna to the Egyptians in the desert. Section 8, the river of life. The Israelites were thirsty in the desert, and God, you will remember, told Moses to take his staff and strike a rock, and out of it came water for them. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul would say that Jesus somehow was that rock. And that fits in with a lot of Jesus' teachings, because he said that I will give you living water, welling up to eternal life. The Holy Spirit will come and live within the followers of Jesus and become within them a river of life. Section 9, live like you are a member on Exodus 18 to 19. Israel was a chosen people, a covenant people, a kingdom of priests, mediators between God and humanity, a holy nation. We too, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, are a people of the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. We too are chosen people. We too are a kingdom of priests, mediators between God and the rest of humanity. We too are a holy nation, a church of Christ followers made holy by Jesus' sacrifice, fellow citizens with the Israelites and members of his household. So you have a purpose. You are a member. Live like it. Section 10, the Ten Commandments. Put God above everything else. Show him respect. Love others as you love yourself. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, etc. Love people. Don't do things that would cause them harm. Section 11, the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 20 to 24. If you were here, we discussed the idea of progressive revelation of truth and morality and how Jesus took the foundation of what God had done in the Old Covenant law and then advanced it substantially in his teaching and his actions. Section 12, the tabernacle, Exodus 25 to 31. We drew some pictures up here. And we said, what's the first thing that you would see if you walked into the tabernacle and you were an Israelite seeking to come into the presence of God? What's the first thing that you would see? The altar. That was the first thing they would see as they moved past the entrance. A sacrifice needed to be made for their sin, to make them clean, to be able to come into the presence of God. And guess what? It's the same today. If we seek the presence of God, we still encounter that altar. And something, a sacrifice needs to be made to make us clean, to be able to come into the presence of God. But we know now, of course, Jesus has done that for us once and for all. And if we accept the gift that he offers and we make him Lord of our lives, he makes us clean and we can just zip past that altar and come directly into the presence of God. At one moment, atonement has been achieved for us. Praise the Lord. Section 13, the golden calf. Last week, Exodus 32 to 33, when we go through times in our lives when God is silent, don't do as the Israelites did. Don't despair. Don't forget what he has done for you in the past. Continue to trust and obey. And we also saw Moses' true heart for God, and we said Moses should be a model for us. Like him, we should always be seeking more and more of the Lord. And finally today, in the sermon on chapters 34 to 40, we learned that in the kingdom of God, things that are broken can be mended. Hey, who said you can't get anything out of the Old Testament? There is much to learn in the Word of God, the entire Bible. Isn't it amazing stuff? Isn't it rich? This is the work of the hand of God. Okay, there really is not a final test. But I do hope that you got a lot out of our time spent in Exodus together. Praise the Lord for his greatness. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, I do thank you for your word. You have so much to teach us. It's just, it's in one sense so simple, and in another it's so deep, and you just can keep diving and keep diving and keep learning. So Lord, give us ears to hear what we are to hear. And I especially want to thank you today for leading the way in healing brokenness. We live in a unbelievably broken world. How we need a healer. And you do heal, God. You do forgive and you show compassion. You model for us how we ought to behave with others, never giving up on them, always believing in who they are at their core, or at least who they were meant to be. Give us the ability and the discipline to model your attributes and to seek to mend the broken things in our lives and the broken relationships in our lives. You're a God of peace, Lord. Help us to get to the point of peace on these things. You are our King. We are grateful to be serving you in this kingdom, Lord. Take our honor and praise, our love, we send your direction this morning. Will you take it? Amen.